Well, we met Thursday night to talk about, because we had our 2 weeks on social justice, and then we met Thursday night and had a good conversation for 90 minutes. Felt like we needed to continue talking, so we're going to meet again this Thursday. And if you didn't make the first one, but you want to be part of the second one, you're welcome to. I do think it's going to be a fundamental issue for the church on how we engage our society as world gets more and more difficult. So, love to have you come out if you can. For this week, this is the last in this series of Light in the Darkness, How to Live and Love in a Darkening World. This week is on wolves and false prophets. Michael, this isn't working. Is there a reason for that? Oh, technology. It says on... Yeah, you can. It's okay, we're only recording this.
All I'm doing is turning it off and then on again, because you had it right. Let's see if that works. Oh, haha. Guess what?
Oh. Ah.
No sweat.
Well, Michael, was that your fault? Please do. No, you do a great job. Start it over. Eric always edits all that stuff out. So it's only like a 2-minute presentation after Eric edits it. So we're talking about wolves and false prophets, and we're still technologically not functioning. There we go. We got it to work now. I've talked about wolves in sheep's clothing before, and I don't know why, but I really like that picture of wolf dressed up like a sheep. I don't think it's real, but it's still compelling, the picture. And the actual reason why I like it is, and I think we read by the wolves in sheep's clothing and think that somehow that doesn't actually happen. We're going to talk some about that today. The whole point of that visual is that the wolves are amongst the sheep in this setting. It's not like the wolf is off somewhere at a party in sheep's clothing. He is in the, not herd, what do you have, a
fold,
flock, yes, any of those sorts of words. And then false prophets, we're going to take a look at those also. So we started here. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? The disciples asking Jesus, and they're asking two different questions. When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the when will this happen is the tearing down of the temple. That was where the question started. But then they wanted to know, how is this going to connect to the end times? How will that, and we know. And Jesus didn't answer their question immediately. He went to this statement, watch out, that no one deceives you. So their question was not about either of those sort. They were wanting to know when the temple would come down, and we're wanting to know when are the end times, what are the signs going to be. And his answer was, first, you've got to be ready. You've got to know that the attempt to deceive you is going to happen. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. And the disturbing part is, it says, and will deceive many. That's in Scripture, because we're supposed to read it and realize that could happen to me, that could happen to you. And there's plenty of information on how to keep that from happening, but this is a warning because it could happen, and we need to be aware of that. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear, perform signs and wonders. What purpose? To deceive, if possible, even the elect. We're not going to talk a whole lot about why it says if possible. It's not intended as an entirely disqualifying. You could read that and go, oh, what that's saying is it's not possible. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is none of us have the actual barometer on how you even know if you're the elect. And we'll talk some other time about what the elect are. But what it's saying, there's no point in giving a warning if it isn't possible. So the warning is saying that this is going to happen. So what does he say? He says, so be on your guard. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how do we, through awareness and through application of our own efforts, how do we guard against this sort of decay of faith, I guess. So this picture up here, this little thing of a collapsing building, this is not how faith fails. It doesn't fail from one catastrophic event, almost ever. What happens to faith is a decay over time. And so I'm going to use a different analogy here. If you think in terms of that the bottom left one is a oil pipeline that's designed to carry oil. The other one's just a chain. But what happens slowly over time is things erode away a little bit and a little bit and a little bit and ultimately become not functional for what they're supposed to be. The same thing happens whether it's pipelines or chains, anything that's metal. But the process of decay creates a loss of function, can't do what it was supposed to do anymore. And so thinking in terms of false prophets and all the things we're going to look at today, it almost never is a, oh, I heard this one thing and now I don't believe. I heard this one thing and now I'm off in left field somewhere. It's Satan's much more subtle, very corrosive in the approach. And that's why it's such a difficult thing to manage sometimes. Jesus never warned against atheists and agnostics. It's not from the unbeliever that the Christian must defend himself. And I think this is true. The agnostic just doesn't have any knowledge, doesn't know what they think about things. The atheist just doesn't believe in God. And somebody, the interaction there is not the problem. And Jesus doesn't warn against that. What he warns against is the perceived believer in a position of authority or influence of some sort. So there's a list that we're going to go through. There's antichrists, false messiahs, false prophets, false teachers, and wolves in sheep's clothing. Those are the five different references and different categories that Jesus talks about and that the Bible talks about as posing threats to operational faith. We're going to go through them one at a time. Antichrists, we get confused here sometimes because there is the Antichrist that's talked about in the end time. There'll be a single Antichrist that manifests as a person. That's not what this is. The Antichrist that will come and essentially usher in the end of all time is not what this is referencing. It's a plural here, even though we'll see that it's referred to with a definite article a couple of times. But this is what an Antichrist is. Against Christ is what Antichrist means. Any person, prophet, leader, or spokesperson invalidating or minimizing Jesus' incarnation, sacrifice, resurrection, or deity. Now, that's a lot of words because they're necessary. Antichrist show up in all sorts of places because it's any person that's against Christ and talking against Christ, but not just against saying Jesus isn't real, but talking about Jesus in these pieces. Those pieces represent the necessary beliefs for Jesus' sacrifice and existence to deal with sin. If those get compromised, then the whole system falls apart. And so that's what Antichrist's work against. Here's a verse for you, 2 John 1:7-11. Excuse me. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. This is confusing because it does say the deceiver, and the Antichrist. What's happening here is it's making a connection to Satan. These are representatives, because you'll see it says many deceivers who do not, and it's a plural statement, and then it takes it down to a singular. And what they're trying to communicate is all of these deceivers are representative of the deceiver. They're representative of the Antichrist, even though they're not the actual one. So in the same way that you and I can go in the literal sense in Jesus' name, these people are going literally in practice of the deceiver or the Antichrist. And so you have a warning that there's many. And what they do is they don't acknowledge Jesus or some aspect of him. So Jesus' humanity, his deity, His death, his resurrection are required. For anything to work, it all has to work. And so what's happened over time is intentional efforts against those things have been brought about, whether it's by the Gnostics or by this cult or that group. There's groups that specifically take a piece of Jesus and try to undermine it, because then the rest collapses. And so they'll say, yeah, Jesus didn't really raise from the bodily, he just raised in spirit. And that's why, the reason that's heresy is it breaks down the entire chain. If Jesus didn't overcome death in a physical sense, he didn't overcome death at all, because his spirit would have gone on either way. So that's what happens with the Antichrist, is their intention to undermine who Jesus is and what he accomplished. So false messiahs, another one that's referenced. These, any person claiming eternal significance, understanding, or redemptive ability that usurps the biblical Jesus as Messiah. I'll read the rest in a second. Again, it's a lot of words. This is the most wordy of all of our Sunday schools, because what I'm hoping we do is understand there's a difference between these. The scripture wasn't just sort of lazy when it said there's false prophets and false teachers and antichrist and all these. They're each different. And for this one, you have people that claim some sort of eternal significance. They have some sort of understanding. So a Joseph Smith comes in and it claims that he has some new knowledge, he has some new understanding that changes the biblical Jesus. That doesn't work. Here's what Scripture says, Mark 13:22. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, I've had people ask, and I don't honestly know the entire answer to this, but how do people perform miracles and signs and wonders if they don't have the power of God? What I know is there's two possible answers to that. Satan's very powerful also. Satan is not creative, but he is powerful. And if there's something that he has imposed, let's say an illness or some sort of destruction, that he has the ability to remove that. So he doesn't have the miraculous capacity that Jesus does, but he has the ability to stop doing what he was doing to make it look as though there's something miraculous happening. But the other thing, and we'll see this show up here again, is the capacity to fool people into. So this is what Joseph Smith did. I found this golden book. Now, nobody's ever seen this golden book, but believe me, I found this golden book, and it gave me a new directive on who this person of Jesus Christ is, and thus we have the Latter-day Saints. So there's a sort of the miracle actually is the brainwashing capacity, the influence that happens on people's spirits to go, oh, this man's clearly of God, even though he doesn't demonstrate that he is in any sort of ways. So there's the capacity for Satan to engage and do miraculous things that apparently to us, and the ability to fool people into thinking things have happened that haven't. So when we're talking about false messiahs, a person that claims that they have some sort of new eternal knowledge, they have a new avenue to heaven, and we see this a lot in the New Age movement, that this is a new way to heaven. There's all sorts of roads to heaven, and I've got a new one for us here, or somebody who just says that all roads lead to heaven. Same sort of thing. So then we have false prophets, which is going to come off a very similar thing. Remember, we had false messiahs and false prophets. They're both in the same verse. We'll see that. This is any person leading or directing to people or causes outside of the kingdom. That sentence reads weird if you don't put the pause in the right place. So I'm going to read it again. Any person so you've got a person who's leading folks or directing folks to either a person or a cause that's outside of the kingdom. So this is why I spent 2 weeks on social justice. Social justice is a massive movement in our society right now that's directing people of faith, because out of good heart and intention, to causes that aren't kingdom causes. You have to go back and listen to the 2 weeks. All justice is a kingdom cause, but not all causes for justice are kingdom causes. And so what happens in the church is we get directed into a worldly avenue, and we're not working on a kingdom project. Could you run that back? Let me think of what I said there. I run very linearly. So justice is a kingdom cause, but not all projects that are working on justice are kingdom projects. If that's not exactly how I said it, but that's the intention. It's very easy to think, oh, I'm going to do this project, and justice is its purpose, and so it's kingdom, when it's not. In the same way that you can go out and give food to somebody on the street, that seems kingdom, but if it's got to be a kingdom purpose. So there are a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus and actually are anti-Jesus who think you should give food to homeless people. And if you link up with them, you're no longer in a kingdom operation. And that's what happens here. False, a person that leads or directs you to a person or a cause that's not kingdom. And that, so the difference between a false Messiah and a false prophet is the false Messiah is directing and taking themselves into the place, and a prophet is pointing in a direction. That's what prophets always did, is they spoke in terms of this is where the kingdom is and this is where we're going. A false prophet is saying this is where you should go, but it's not kingdom. And Satan's not an idiot. He's going to make it look kingdom, but it isn't. And that's one of the dangers. So other things that fit into this is the modern all roads lead to heaven movement. Each person has their own path. There are people out there who are actually teaching these things. You watch television for a little while, watch the day shows, don't very long, but the very clear message through much of the media is that every way is a good way, as long as it's your way. And God actually disagrees with that entirely. There's only one good way, and it's His way. But our society is moving. And so a false prophet isn't necessarily some bearded lunatic with a staff. It might be a program director at King 5, news or channel. Yeah. So it might be a person that has a microphone and is well-loved by the society, of which there are many. And I chose for this to not point at any individual persons. But there are lots of them, just on daytime television. So the false prophet, similar to a false Messiah. So then you have false teachers. There's a lot of false going on. The reason is there's only one actual. So when Jesus is talking, he gets criticized for this from the world, is labeling anything that's not him as false. Anybody that says that they're Alberonian and they're not, it's false, right? And so if somebody said, hey, I'm gonna get up front, and then they put at the end of their teaching and it said taught by Dave Davies, but it wasn't me, that's not. So Jesus is not being exclusive. He's just being truthful. Since he's the only way, anybody who's saying anything different is false by inherent definition. Our world struggles with that more and more, and it will even more as we move down the line, because if the belief is all roads lead to heaven and Jesus and Christians are saying actually not, that we become anti-cultural. And I think that's happening more quickly now than it has in past times. And I believe Christianity will become demonized because we're not embracing the society. And we will be seen as the most exclusive and rigid and hateful group simply because we believe we're the only way. And yet that's what Scripture teaches. So false teachers. Any person teaching false or misleading doctrine. So the first thing to notice here, we'll take a look at this Scripture, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. But the first thing to notice is it's talking this time in terms of doctrine. Doctrine is what is true in the practice of faith and the person of Christ. What's true in the practice of faith and the person of Christ. There are doctrines around church, and there's doctrines around baptism, and there's doctrines around giving, everything. There's doctrines about everything, well, because Scripture talks about these things. There's no doctrine about global warming. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. How do we handle global? You could probably find doctrines that will help us get to that. But this is in terms of Bible teaching. How do you live your life? What did Jesus Christ accomplish? So it says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. I talk sometimes about doctrine because doctrine matters. You can say there are lots of ways to interpret Scripture. That's true. And God wrote Scripture with an intention and purpose. Can we know we're going to get everything doctrinally correct? No. Can we try? Yes. Can we agree to disagree? Yes. But the key is, can we agree that some things are not doctrinal? If we can't agree on that, then we have a problem, because then we're back to the all roads lead to truth. And they don't. Scripture is intended to teach some things. So if you will believe differently about whether once saved, always saved, or whether you're going to be raptured pre-trib or post-trib, those are things that we could agree to disagree on that. We probably can't agree to disagree on how Scripture sets up the leadership of the church. We can disagree, but it's very difficult to go, well, that God doesn't say anything about leadership. He actually does. He has a lot to say about it. So whatever doctrine we're talking about, baptism, do you sprinkle or dunk? Probably doesn't matter. Should you baptize? That does matter. That's what we're talking about here. But so we'll continue on with this verse. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, now notice where the source is. False teachers are teaching to a group whose desires are off. It didn't start with the false teachers. It started with the crowd. So it's your fault. No, I mean, so instead, to suit their own desires, look at this, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The other guys that we've mentioned are the starters. They intentionally are motivated with intention to deceive and to mislead. Here, this is the body that's desiring to hear things they want to hear. By implication, they don't want to hear anything they don't want to hear. And what do? They bring in people to say the things they want. And that's what it says. Teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. There's a lot of examples. I don't want to give a lot of examples in this setting, but I'll use one. The prosperity gospel to me is this. Here's a quote from a prosperity person. I took the who it from off because I don't want to talk about individuals, but it says, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. That sounds good, and you can find scripture to back it up. You can find scripture about God's desire to bless and the gates of heaven opening. You can find all kinds of scripture to back this up. But the problem is here, Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, the interesting thing about the prosperity gospel is it didn't exist prior to Western financial success. There was no prosperity gospel throughout all of history until you get to the point in time where the middle class has the opportunity to become the upper class. In historical times, those didn't move. First of all, the middle class didn't exist. After the Industrial Revolution, it develops. And then you see prosperity gospel start to seep in just a little bit right after the incoming of the Industrial Revolution. But then when capitalism has its day, and I'm not anti-capitalist, please don't hear that. I'm very much blessed by capitalism at some level. But what happens is this perception of more is better comes into society, and then the gospel morphs to preach to that specific idea. That's a problem. Because the gospel never changes. The gospel doesn't suit itself to the society. And what happens, take the prosperity, this idea, let's just go back to that. God wants us to take this to Central Africa and to explain to them why very devout Christians live on very sparse things. That it doesn't preach anywhere except where there's massive wealth. And so it's a false teaching. It's not a false teaching that God wants to bless his people. What blessing is, though, is a different thing. We'll preach on that some other time. So, okay. Oh, that's right. I went back a slide. It threw me off. There we go. All right, so watch out. Be on your guard against all kind of greed. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, here's what comes out of this that is an even larger problem, is the decay. Remember I talked about the decay of belief, the corrosion. So, same location, different speaker, but same location. I'm a little God. I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. I am a little God critics be gone. Now, this was on public television. A person was standing on a stage talking in the guise of Jesus Christ and saying that he's a little God. There's the only scripture you can get to back that up is Greek and Roman mythology, that you're little gods. We are little human beings in the hands of the one true God. And anyone else who claims godship is doing exactly what Satan did, elevating themselves to a position they were not created to be. We're not gods, and it's wrong to say so, and it's especially wrong to say so when you're teaching people who are following. So false teachers. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I want to ask a question because you listed Antichrist, false messiahs, false prophets, false teachers, and the next one is wolves and sheep's clothing.
Yes.
So about the first four, does there have to be intent, or can you be one of those and not know it?
You definitely can be one of those and not know it. So I don't think that there's station managers that are doing program decisions that are sitting there going, how am I going to undermine the gospel? Well, I think there probably are some, but not everybody. So for me, I didn't put it in here, but she's public knowledge enough, and I've said it before. I believe Oprah is an Antichrist, and I think she's a nice lady, and I think she has a good heart, and she says that she believes in Jesus. This is what makes her an Antichrist. She says she believes in Jesus, but she says, that's okay for me, and you can do what you want, and we'll all meet together at the end. That's not how it works. And she's on television telling millions and millions of people. So she's a false teacher and she's an Antichrist because she diminishes Christ's deity and she puts herself in a place of authority that she hasn't been given and she's teaching things that aren't true. But I don't think she knows that. I don't think she's, if you ever read This Present Darkness, it gives us a sort of impression that everybody back then, I don't think it's that way for most people. I think for most, it's just they're a product of a fallen world. And if they're not serving Jesus, they're serving Satan. And they don't even know it. So, then it's, yes.
Could you do that last part?
You can edit that out, right? That's right. It's Halloween week month, so we can do that. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Here's the difference with wolves in sheep's clothing, and what we'll find out is that all of the above fit into wolves in sheep's clothing. The wolves in sheep's clothing are amongst us, as opposed to out there somewhere. Jesus is warning against those out there and those in here. That the wolves in sheep's clothing, and that's the point of this picture and why I like these pictures, is particularly the one on your left, although it's kind of a chubby sheep, is standing there with these young lambs. Mm-hmm. And you know what wolves do with lambs? They're snacks. So this picture, I think, is much more what we need to be aware of is that at the core is, and this picture to me is creepy and evil representing, so there's amongst the church, some, the Don's question, that have the intent to destroy real faith. That they have the intent. They look like a sheep. They look like you, and they look like me, and they look like the person next to you. But inside, their desire is to tear down Christ and the church. And that, to me, is the most disturbing of the sets. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers amongst you. And that among you is the part that we need to focus on when we're talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. When I say amongst us, I don't mean that I have somebody in mind here in our church. But there could be somebody in our church. There's certainly somebody in the community. There's certainly somebody in the larger systems. That there are people that look like believers, that talk like believers, that communicate like believers, that their hearts are to destroy. Watch this. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. So they're bringing in heresy as anything that devalues Christ and his accomplishment, and denying Jesus Christ as sovereign is a part of that. Many, now watch this, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Look at the last line. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. I hate that line for two reasons. One is, remember what it says about money? It's the root of all kinds of evil, and this is where it comes in. What's that? It's the root of all. So yeah, I don't want to argue the point. So everything that's evil isn't money, but it's the root of all kinds. That's why it's saying all kinds of evils come from this thing, and this is where it is. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you, and with what? Fabricated stories. Why do I not like that? I have to question everything. Every story that I hear from that God did this and God accomplished that and this thing happened here and this thing happened there, and I have to question it. Why? Because the order is for me to be on my guard, and this warning is saying there's people out there who are intentionally saying stuff happened that didn't happen to draw your attention away from what does happen. That troubles me. And it should. You should be troubled that we have to actually watch amongst ourselves. And we have to carry a certain level of questioning and suspicion about things that seem extraordinary. I wish we didn't. And when we're in heaven, we won't. When we're in heaven and somebody says, boy, did you see this? You'll go, wow. But here, can't do that. Here, this warning is specifically here to tell us that they are amongst us, that they're based on greed, and that they're making stuff up. And then you go back to the wolf in sheep's clothing. They look good. Sheep are cute. They're fluffy. They're passive. They're all the things that they're like. If he had said a wolf in puppy's clothing, it didn't quite work because puppies are young wolves. But that's why you got to go with sheep here because we're all sheep. But I like puppies better because when I see a puppy, it's like, I was at the store the other day. This Rottweiler puppy was sprawled out on the ground, and I love puppies. And I went down to pet the person, the puppy, and the person yelled at me. Not yelled, well, pretty close to yelled at me because they were training their dog, and my wife told me I should have asked, and I thought, if I asked, she might have said no. So, but there's just something compelling about puppies. They're not. If it was a full-size Rottweiler, I would have been like, stay over there. But as a puppy, I just wanted to be close to the puppy. That's what this is saying. These false teachers are going to look like the exact people you want to hang with. They're going to sound like the people you want to hang with. They're going to tell stories like people you want to be around, and yet still they're wolves in sheep's clothing. I have nothing to offer you except that it's here to warn us that we have to be careful. That doesn't mean we disbelieve everything. We just have to be careful about what we choose to say. This is a person that's on the path of truth. Their fruit will tell them in the end. The Spirit says clearly, then later times some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving things, spirits, and things taught by demons. That's also disturbing, that there are spirits out there that are going to be teaching things and it's going to affect us. That there are doctrines and there are churches and there are entire organizations of Christian believers that are following things taught by deceiving spirits, demons. So we go back to this. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And if you didn't like it when I said we have to be on guard and careful when we hear stories of what miraculous things God's doing, it's not my warning. Jesus said, be on your guard. Be very careful. The idea of on guard, this is a fire watch tower. It's built in a place where fires happen. And so they invested resources to put a tower in so they can watch for a fire starting. This is what we're being asked to do in our faith. Build watchtowers to keep our eyes out for deceptive practices and for things that will undermine the truth of faith in our own lives. And we come back to where we started. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I'm going to read these a couple of stats that to me are troubling. I read them the very first week. On average, Americans correctly answer 16 of 32 religious knowledge questions on a survey by the Pew Research Institute. The worst part wasn't that. It was atheists and agnostics got 20.9 right.
Wow.
That we're out-educated by people who don't even believe what we believe. Half of Americans are Bible users, in quotes. That is, they engage with the Bible by reading and listening to or praying with the Bible on their own. But the rest of that line is at least 3 to 4 times a year. So Pew's standard was if you do it 3 or 4 times a year, then you're a Bible user. What Scripture says is the guide to end time survival. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. If we take seriously the warning that we can be led astray, the only defense is not just a knowledge of some scripture, because some scripture can be used incorrectly. It's a knowledge of the doctrines that are taught in scripture holistically. I could take scripture and teach lots of things that are not true. I could easily make a solid defense for the prosperity gospel, and the prosperity gospel is a lie. But I could do it with scripture. And so what we have to do is get to a place where we've heard enough teaching and read enough scripture and prayed enough and spent our time with the Lord that we know something here doesn't feel right. Asking, Lord, keep me in tune to truth, Lord. Help me know when there's a spirit that's not from you. This is not a Sunday school that's about how to be spiritually attuned, but it matters. There's spirits behind the things that are destructive, even if the person who's bringing them doesn't know it. So to end up where we're at here, the only defense that I know is doing exactly what we've done for the last few weeks. Try to learn more. Try to understand truth so that you recognize error. Be on your guard. Don't just assume this is on the radio, it must be true. This is on television, it must be true. This is on... The only thing we know is true is this. You shouldn't assume what I'm saying is right. My hope is you don't start out assuming it's wrong. But I hope when I teach, when Jerry teaches, when anybody comes in and teaches, that you are running a filter. That something, I don't understand that. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Blair called me up. Maybe I didn't mention Blair, but he called me up or sent me a text that, hey, do you care if I ask you a couple of questions? And we got together for 45 minutes talking about something that I had said. I love that. A, because I could be wrong, but I don't want anybody to not understand what I'm saying anyhow. Have that filter and take the time to go, is that right? If I didn't say anything in the last 6 weeks that caused you to go, is that right? Then either you weren't listening or I didn't do my job. Have the filter. Know that you could be deceived. Know that people can be wrong without knowing they're wrong. And always take it back to Scripture. Not to your historical beliefs. Take it back to Scripture. And then you'll be okay. Any questions? But 30 seconds while we have. Yes?
Well, first of all, I want to apologize for interrupting you earlier.
Oh, that's fine. We're all friends here.
But about a year or so ago,